This morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I am that Jeff that has been prayed about. As Jim Sforgetta said, the prodigal son is returning home. I wouldn't maybe put it like that, but I know Jim's heart. It is good to see you here this morning. Glad that you are here, and it's great to see many, many familiar faces. It's a real joy, personally, and several new ones as well. You know, for as much as things change, and life does change, seasons, we move on, we grow and change. There's some things that don't change, like Van Horns, you guys are sitting in the front row. You haven't moved in 3 years. And my girlfriend, Gladys, is here too. So nice to see you. So it really is a joy. And I want to just, on behalf of all of us in the Valley, I mean, and we really mean this, that there's just a sweet fellowship that our churches enjoy. And really, I'm so grateful because you sent us out. We were birthed from here. And so whatever good that God is doing in the Valley, and he's doing a lot of good, you all have a part in that, and you had a big role in that. So we are really grateful for you. That's why we love you, we pray for you, and ask God to continue to bless you here. With that, as we turn our attention to God's Word, let me pray for this sermon. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege to open up your Word. God, thank you for the good that you have already done this morning, and now the good that you want to do. Father, teach us, encourage us, convict us in the areas of our lives, Lord, where we need your holy conviction. Equip us, send your Holy Spirit to move among us. May he move with such great power in this place that we would leave here saying, surely God is in this place. So stir our hearts, I pray, incline our affections and our desires to Jesus. Bend our wills that we would more faithfully follow him all of our days, including this day. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the dear saints gathered here would hear a far better sermon than the one that I'm about to preach. May that be true. Please do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're still looking for that perfect gift for that special someone this Christmas, I'm here to remind you that you have 1 week, but I'm here to help. And so I came with good news of great joy here. I scoured the internet this past week, and I have for you this morning several of the most popular gifts of 2023. Now, this is according to the New York Times, and they never lie. It was on the internet, and everything on the internet is true. So I have some pictures this morning. Let's start with the first one. There you have, that's an heirloom quality salad bowl. That is made out of trees from Vermont, 100-year-old trees. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I think, I'm still not eating salad. It could be gold-plated, and I'm still not eating salad, but perhaps that might be someone you know might like that. How about the next one? This is a giant red tomato candle, and it's huge. It is humongous. And so when I first saw that, you know who I thought of? Pastor Dave. You would love that, wouldn't you? Be honest. Anyway, next. Here we have a unique vase. When I first saw that, it kind of scared me a little bit. There's just stuff going on there. Evidently, the major selling point with this is that it is shatterproof. And so if that is underneath my Christmas tree, do you know what the first thing I'm going to do? Is to throw it against my brick wall and to see what happens. Here's the next most popular gift. That is as it looks. That is a purse with a sunny side egg on the side. If you're interested, that is $327. So you better like eggs and have no fear of man or woman. So there you have it. Those are the most popular gifts of 2023. Hopefully that was helpful. Do you know what stood out to me about all those gifts? And again, you know, you could scour the internet. There's dozens and dozens of more gifts. But you know what is really my takeaway from all of those, the most popular gifts of 2023? They are all so very underwhelming. Underwhelming, to say the least. Of course, a big red giant candle, I mean, that's kind of cool. But eventually, that big red candle is going to be done. And you're probably going to look at it at your coffee table and say, that's way too big. That's kind of obnoxious. And those wooden salad bowls from the 100-year-old trees in Vermont, how long before you stick those underneath your kitchen sink to catch the leaky faucet? And I think if we were to look back at the most popular gifts of 2022 and 2021 and 2020 and even farther back, we would all come to the same conclusion. They're also very underwhelming. Even the most popular gifts, the ones that maybe we tend to give or receive, at some point, we're either going to forget about them, we're going to use them up, we're going to ignore them, they're going to break, we're going to outgrow it, we're going to give it away, we're going to throw it away, or we're going to give it to the home group White Elephant Christmas party the following year. Underwhelming, to say the least. Now, obviously, Christmas is a time for gifts. You don't need to be a Christian here this morning to acknowledge that, to know that. This is when we give and receive gifts. And yet, every year, it always leaves us wanting. Wanting something better, wanting something more, maybe wanting something newer, wanting something different, but wanting nonetheless. If only there was a Christmas gift that was different. If only there's a Christmas gift that actually lasts, that would endure through every season of our lives. I mean, wouldn't it be great if there was a Christmas gift that could truly satisfy the longing and desires of the human heart? Wouldn't it be great if you got something this Christmas that could do that, that could satisfy the deep, deep longings of your heart? That would be a unique Christmas gift. Wouldn't it? Isaiah the prophet makes a rather audacious claim in our text here this morning. Isaiah is looking down through the corridors of time. He's looking into the future 700-800 years, and he sees a gift. And it's a gift of grace. It's a gift of love. And in just these two verses, really it's just one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah begins to tell us about this gift. He shows us the magnitude of the gift, the beauty of the gift, the wonder of the gift. He describes for us who this gift really is and what this gift will be like. Now, I have 4 kids, and especially when they were younger, and parents, you know how this works. You begin to put gifts underneath the Christmas tree, and sometimes it was just one at a time they'd come. Sometimes it's all 4 of them, trying to look for the gift with their name on it. And so they would see a gift, it has their name on it, and what would they do? They would pick it up, and they would turn it upside down, and they would kind of feel the weight of it, and they'd examine it, and they'd kind of shake it. And it's like, well, it's a good thing we didn't buy you a puppy. And they'd keep shaking it, and they try to evaluate. Wow, am I going to like this? I wonder what it is. I mean, essentially, that's what Isaiah is doing for us here. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he's holding out this gift, and he's saying, here it is. Here's the gift. Examine it. So let me read again Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So what do we learn about this gift from Isaiah? I think there's two things, church, two main lessons. Here's the first one. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. It's not just a gift from God, though it is. It is a gift of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now there is some repetition here on purpose, but Isaiah is not saying the same thing. The child is not ultimately the gift. Why? Well, because children are born all the time. Every day across this globe, several hundred thousands of children are born all the time. But only once, hear me now, only once in history has a son been given. Only once. The Son of God himself. And so we need to hear that at Christmas. This gift isn't just from God. At Christmas, this gift is God himself. It's a gift of God. So when you're asked in a week, hey, what'd you get for Christmas? What will you say? Oh, I got a giant red candle. I got this vase that's super cool. It's unbreakable. I love it. One word, underwhelming. Church, in all seriousness, for everyone who has eyes of faith to believe, who can see a Savior beyond themselves, who lives daily in faith and in the love of Jesus Christ, you can say, you know what I got at Christmas? I got God. I get God. I get Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given. So when you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, takes up residence there. You move from death to life. According to John 3, you are born again. And the only reason that that happens is because a son is given for you. The greatest gift ever given is the gift of God's Son. Can you imagine maybe the power and the beauty as you gather with family and friends over the next week when they actually ask you, you know, well, what did you get for Christmas? And you can honestly say, you know what? This Christmas, I get God. I get Jesus Christ. And when you begin to unwrap that gift and the immensity of that gift, you no longer just see a baby born in a manger. You see Jesus Christ, God himself. And that's why we Christians have such great opportunity. That's why we have truly great reasons to experience the wonder and the joy and the awe and the amazement at Christmas. And there is a lot of wonder and joy and amazement and awe at Christmas. That's by God's design. It's actually been like that from the very beginning. Think about Mary, mother of Jesus. Imagine this poor peasant girl. She's not more than 13 or 14 years old. She is just minding her own business. She is living in Nazareth, which is at the corner of nowhere, and why would anyone want to go there? Mary is just slogging her way through life. She's an ordinary girl from a very ordinary town. And one of the treasures, brothers and sisters, that we find in Christmas and in the Christmas story is that God loves to dwell and work among the ordinary. So to ordinary Mary, something extraordinary happens. Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel shows up and tells her, hey, Mary, you have found favor with God. How much favor? Well, a lot of favor. In fact, because Mary, the angel says, you will give birth to a son conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't exactly computing for Mary. Virgin, pregnant. Pregnant, virgin. How's that? You don't think Mary did a double take and is like, me? What? Of course. She's trying to put the pieces together. She's trying to figure out how God is moving and how God is working, and she's starting to understand that only God could do this. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, this child, her child, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end. So one moment, Mary's just an ordinary girl from an ordinary town, slogging through life. And the next minute, she's giving birth to the very Son of God, the Lamb of God, the true light of the world. I mean, clearly God, he has a big heart for very ordinary people. And it's amazing, I don't have to tell you this, we live in a culture and an age where we don't aspire to be ordinary. We look around and we say, who's on the who's who? Who's rich? Who's famous? We're the movers and the shakers. And if we're honest, we want to be like them. At least some of us. We want their life. We want part of their life. We wish we were them. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. You're ordinary. And so am I. We are ordinary people slogging and sometimes grinding our way through life. But the good news is God has an extremely good track record of using people like us for some exceptional plans and purposes. So God does not look for the pompous and the elite or the rich and the famous necessarily. They don't see their need. God has a big heart for ordinary people like Mary, slogging it out, who understand that they need him. And if that's the only thing that you can remember this morning, you come here with a lot of burdens and concerns, you have all kinds of questions, and maybe you're just really discouraged. Christmas is underwhelming, or has been. If you can know this morning and you can just acknowledge, the one thing I do know is I need Jesus, then God has a big heart for you. So at Christmas, God is giving the only gift that needy people like us absolutely will ever need, the gift of salvation through the very Son of God. Because at Christmas, a child is born. At Christmas, a son is given. And to be sure, this is no ordinary child, this is no ordinary son. Pastor and theologian Ray Ortland wrote this, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. All the terror we feel, and let's be honest, we go through this life, there's some form of worry and fear and anxiety. It's everywhere. I mean, we are riddled with burdens and concerns and anxieties and sufferings and fears, and especially perhaps at Christmas. And it may be guilt or shame over our past. There's sins that still gnaw at us and trip us up. There is this sense that I don't measure up. Maybe there's a bitterness in your life because of some present circumstances. That is to say nothing of the loss of a job or the abandonment of a friend or the death of a loved one. Frankly, just the daily grind of life, that can just be jarring. We just don't get over things like that. But you see the point of Christmas, and you see actually the power of Christmas is that God's answer to everything that threatens you this morning, God's answer to everything that threatens to oppress you or malign you or to do you evil or to do you in, God's answer is a child. It's a son, his son, because that child is the Son of God. And so, church, one of the things we have to do at Christmas, and maybe for some of you, it's been a long time since you've really done this. We have to make the truth, these sorts of truths, it has to be personal. It has to land on your heart. It has to land on your soul. You have to see that when Jesus Christ comes, this is a gift given for you. So I don't want you here thinking about the person sitting next to you. I mean, parents, you may be thinking, well, I hope my teenager's paying attention. And teenagers, you're thinking, I hope my parents aren't looking at me. I don't want you to be thinking about the person sitting in front of you or the person outside or what you're going to do this afternoon. You have to see that Jesus Christ has come for you. As the Son of God, he has come to die for your sins. And so Isaiah's point here in chapter 9 is that this gift given at Christmas, this is not just a warm, fuzzy story that kind of lightens the mood a little bit, and you can kind of take it or leave it. No, Isaiah says, Jesus Christ has come for you. So all the hurts, all the worries, all the fears, this darkness of so much of this life, all that threatens your life today, God's answer to you is a child, his son given for you. Jesus Christ is the gift of God for you this Christmas. Now you might be here and think, well, why would God do that? One word, love. That's how much he loves you. God loves you that much. And you might say, well, I don't deserve to be loved that much. I know who I am, and I get frequent reminders from the people around us, or me too, as well. Why would Jesus come to be born and then ultimately to die for me, for my sins? That's the beauty and the power of the gospel. Undeserved grace for undeserving sinners. That's the love of the God of the universe for you, for me. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He would delight to be in a relationship with you. He gave his son for you. To us, a child is born, a son is given, and this son is the gift of God. Now, Isaiah continues to wrap or unwrap this gift for us. First, it's a gift of God. Second, it's a gift of glory. It's a gift of glory. This is the second part of verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. This means that a baby is born, but that baby will be a king, and not just any king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This baby is a king, and the king has come to announce his kingdom. The king has come to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this baby born, this son given, Isaiah says, will carry the weight of the universe upon his shoulder. Jesus Christ carries the government, the universe, the world on his shoulder. You and I oftentimes have problems just getting through like one day. Sometimes by noon, we just want to pack it in, don't we? And just say, I'm going to live to fight another day. Especially this time of year. There's lots to get done. There's projects to wrap up. There's gifts to buy. There's parking spots to fight for. There's cookies to bake. There's awkward interactions with family members. And on it goes. We slog and grind and just try to make it through on some days. Jesus comes as the King of glory. And as King, he came to preach and announce that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that all those who would put their faith in him could enter into his kingdom and could learn to truly live. So when Jesus comes, he throws the door wide open to God's kingdom. I mean, Jesus is the King who doesn't look at ordinary people like us or peasant girls and say, you don't belong. I'm looking for something more. Prove yourself. No, Jesus, he's the King who comes and says, you can be an heir with me. You can reign with me. Every spiritual blessing is yours in heaven if you would simply put your faith in me. Come, be royalty with me. And that's the invitation that Jesus still gives. So would you really say this Christmas, thanks, Jesus, but I'm going to pass. You don't want to be royalty with Christ? You don't want to have your sins forgiven, past, present, and future? Yeah, the sins you already committed this morning. You don't want to be forgiven? You don't have a need to be loved by the God of this universe? Are you really content to say this Christmas, you know what, I'm good with my giant red candle. That's all I really want. That would be underwhelming, and that would be absolutely foolish. The King beckons you to come to him this morning. That's actually why Christmas is such a big deal. That's why the angels can shout, glory to God in the highest, because the King has opened up the door to his kingdom, and he's opened it up to you. And the kingdom of God is still open today, but it will not always be open. Jesus Christ will come again, and then the door will be shut. So this is the age of grace. This is the age of and the day of undeserved access. This, brothers and sisters, today is the day of salvation. Because when the King of Glory returns, he will come to oppose those who have rejected him. He will judge the living and the dead. And you might say, why? Because the government is on him. It's on his shoulder. On him rests the authority and the power and the very glory of God. And that is really astonishing in one sense and absolutely amazing when we think about it, that the King of the universe, the King of glory, would come as a baby, as an infant. I thought I knew something about babies and infants before Becky and I had kids, and then they were born. And then I realized I had no idea what I was talking about. And you can read in books, you know, of how to prepare. That's great, that's helpful, but it doesn't teach you everything. So, and again, if you're a parent, you know this, you know, babies come with a lot of needs. That's all they come with. They're prepackaged with just needs. And if, like, the parents don't provide, like, the baby's not, they're not going to make it. They can't provide for themselves. They are 100% dependent on their parents. Infants can't eat or change or roll over or care for themselves. I've concluded that there are three things that babies can do for themselves. They cry, they smile occasionally, and they poop. It's a very glamorous beginning. That's what they do. And that is how Jesus entered this world, as a baby, as an infant, in great humility and clothed, yes, in frail, helpless humanity. Now, we would not do it. That would not be our plan, would it? But that was God's plan. The baby will be a king. And so this King of Glory, as Isaiah describes it, this King of Glory has glorious names. So Isaiah is very descriptive here. He's definitive. These are his declarative names. Look with me here. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when you go to a conference, or perhaps it's with business or with work of some degree, you know what happens. You go to a conference, you check in at the registration table, you get your packet of information. Most of the stuff you don't even look at, but you take out probably a name tag. It says, hi, and then you write in your name. So, hi, my name is Jeff. You slap it on your chest, and that is how people will identify you. That's who they're supposed to call you. That's your name. This is who you are. Isaiah here gives us the name tag of the King of Glory, this baby born, this son giving. This is his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. Why wonderful? Well, I think when you see Jesus for who he truly is, wonder fills your heart. No one, here, listen, no one has ever truly seen Jesus Christ and been bored. No one has truly seen Jesus Christ and yawned, said, I don't think so. Now, I'm not asking whether or not you've been bored at church. In fact, just last week, and I'm not making this up, in the Valley, two guys that I know of fell completely asleep during my sermon. And the reason I know that is because one of them came through after communion, came through the line, came to where my wife and I were, and he says, hey, I just want to let you know, sorry for falling asleep, but I really need prayer. And I was like, you have no idea, do you? Of course you need prayer. Try and stay awake. That'd be the first thing. I tried to be mature. But when you see Christ through the eyes of faith, you cannot help but be changed. You cannot help but be transformed. No one who has truly set eyes on Jesus Christ remains the same, remains unchanged, because he is that beautiful, he is that glorious, he is that wonderful. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've grown up in a Christian family and you've heard all that before, your parents tell you that before, or they have told you that many, many times. You can check all the boxes. You know all the answers. But yet, you've kind of put Jesus off to the side, and you're content just to wait until life kind of settles down. Maybe you need to graduate from high school, you got to get that good job, you got to marry the best person in the world, you got to start a family, and then you're going to get serious about Jesus. And so you keep trusting yourself, and you keep relying on yourself, and you're just trying to wait for when life is not so busy and stressed. It's not going to happen. And this Christmas, then, is really no different than the previous Christmas. And every morning you wake up, you look in the mirror, and there you see that emptiness staring back at you. When you see, truly see and behold Jesus Christ, you are changed. You will never see someone more glorious, more loving, more beautiful, more wise, more holy, more sufficient, more powerful. And when you finally set your eyes on Him, here's what happens. When you finally see Jesus for who He really is, you then begin to see everything else in this world and everything else that this world has to offer, you see it for what it really is. Underwhelming. Underwhelming. Because no one compares to Jesus. He is wonderful. He's wonderful counselor. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is still speaking. And so the question is, are you listening? Are you listening to Him? There's no shortage of people to listen to. We have all kinds of counselors, podcasts, books, the like, some better than others, some frankly terrible. They exist outside of ourselves, and then, of course, we all listen far too much to ourselves. But nothing compares to the wisdom of Jesus Christ found in the counsel of His Word. The counsel of the world, the ways of this world. If you want to just try and fit in and go with the flow, you need to know where the flow is going. It is not going to Jesus. It is going away from Him. That's what Paul says. Ultimately, it's leading to death, because this world is under the authority of Satan. That's why when we all wake up in the morning, pretty much every day, we kind of look around, we read the headlines, we check out the newspaper, and it's like, we're not trending in a good direction, are we? You look around, there's wars, there's violence, there's destruction, there's emptiness. And so the man or woman of faith says, the counsel of Christ, the ways of Christ, how God has revealed Himself perfectly in Jesus Christ, He is not going to lead me astray. And He is the only sure foundation upon which to build my life. So the wonderful counselor is still speaking to you and to me today. And if you receive His counsel by faith, then yes, your life will change. Your life will change. He is mighty God, or Almighty God. At GCF Valley this last Sunday, we just finished our series walking through the Gospel of Mark. I think we had some 60-plus sermons spread out over the better part of the last 2 years. And what's interesting is in the first half of the Gospel, Mark chapters 1 through 8, Mark really has one main goal, one main objective, and that is to reveal and confirm the true identity of Jesus. And what's interesting is that the way that Mark does that, it's not so much through his teachings and through his preaching. It is much more through his actions, through his miracles. And again, so Mark shows us first, chapters 1 through 8, and then 9 through 16, he then tells us exactly who this Jesus is. And when you start to read the Gospel of Mark, there are, especially the first 8 chapters, there's one miracle, and then another miracle, and then another miracle, and most of the time through those chapters, I just felt like I was kind of saying the same thing every week. And in some sense, I was. In Mark, you are confronted with Jesus Christ, Almighty God. Jesus cast out demons. Who can do that? Except for God. Jesus can peer into the heart of sinners, can know exactly their thoughts. Jesus can forgive sins. Who does that? Except for God. Jesus speaks in the middle of a raging storm and looks at the sea and says, "Peace, be still," and the seas obey him. Can you do that? Can you look out your window this afternoon and say, "Let it snow," and it does? None of us can do that. Only God can do these things. And that's Mark's point. The single most powerful person to ever live is Jesus of Nazareth, mighty God. He is the gift at Christmas. Isaiah says this gift is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus has always existed. There are false prophets today. There are whole false religions that claim that Jesus was created when he was born. That's simply not the case. He always existed in the second person of the Trinity. And when he was born, then he became man. He went public, we might say. So Jesus reveals to us the character of our Heavenly Father. He reveals to us who his Father is. So he comes in the pattern of the one who sent him. Now, some of you may have had terrible experiences, and you still might, with a father, but not Jesus. God the Father loves perfectly. God the Father cares perfectly. He is the kind of Father who comes near to those who know that they need his help and are frankly helpless apart from him. I think the greatest reason people today are not helped by Jesus is because they don't know that they need his help. They really don't think they need any help. They just say, "Look, I'm going to handle my own business. You handle yours. I got it. I am my own help." What's that? It's pride. Because we all need help. And in fact, the moment that we actually come to grips and begin to see our sins for what they are, the moment we really understand, you kind of make that mental list of here's all my sins and my sufferings and my trials and my hardships, that's when we most need our Heavenly Father. That's when we look up and say, "Father, help. I need a Father to help me, to come to me, to love me, because I'm helpless, because I don't know what to do." Isaiah says, "A child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And finally, the gift this Christmas is a gift of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Why? Well, because at the very center of his mission, the very purpose for which he came to earth was to bring peace between God and man. I mean, Christmas really makes no sense at all. Jesus born in a manger loses all meaning if we don't understand at least this and our very predicament. God is holy, man is not. We're in the man category. And that's the problem. It's not a problem for God. It's a problem for us. Because God can't coexist with sin. He doesn't just look at sin and wink at it or ignore it or treat it as less than it is. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. And if that's what he did, we wouldn't worship him. Why would we worship him? And if he could coexist with sin, kind of just ignore some of it, well, then he wouldn't be holy. And then we wouldn't worship him either, so good luck. We might as well just keep rocking around the Christmas tree because that's as good as it's going to get for us. There is a wide chasm that exists between holy God and sinful man, you and me. Jesus came into this world as a gift to us and a gift for us. Jesus can relate perfectly to God because he is God. And he can relate perfectly with us, human beings, because he is clothed in frail humanity, yet without ever sinning. So the only person in history who can be that perfect mediator between a holy God and sinful man and woman is the Prince of Peace, Jesus. He was born in order to one day die. And he died for you and me and for our sins. And he died to bring us back to God. Because as Paul says in Romans 5, we were all once enemies of God. But thanks to Jesus Christ, we now have become friends. He has adopted us into the family of God. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, bridges that gap. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. And that's why the angels can shout in Luke 2, peace to those with whom he is pleased. In other words, peace, extravagant peace, supernatural peace, everlasting peace to all those who know the Prince of Peace. That's the glory of the gospel. The gift of peace is here. You're not here by accident this morning, nor am I. You didn't just wander in here by chance or happenstance. God is speaking to you. He loves you. He is seeking to get your attention this morning to remind you that the answers to life, the solution for sins, a love that actually does overcome, all of that this morning is here in the gift of God at Christmas. So you need to respond. Now you might be here and say, you know what, I like Jesus. I am pro-Jesus. I like a lot of his teachings. I like that he really cares for the poor, does a lot of good deeds. He's a great teacher. The part I don't like about him is some of the harsh words that he says. You know, words about judgment, hell is real, that he's coming back to judge the living and dead. So what I'd like to do is just not think about that, kind of ignore the hard parts about Jesus, and I'm just going to kind of love the parts that I do love. Well, you can do that. Many people do that. Millions of people will wake up on Christmas morning and do exactly that. But you will then miss him. You will miss the real gift at Christmas. So you don't have to settle for another underwhelming Christmas. Repent, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus Christ. Be saved by the grace that this Isaiah describes for us. Now, it may be that you're here this morning, and most of the way through this sermon, you're silently saying amen. I'm thankful. I don't think anybody has fallen asleep. You got that going. But perhaps you're agreeing with this, and you say, I believe, I accept. I accept that Jesus is the gift at Christmas. I believe that he is Wonderful Counselor. Yes, he is Mighty God. Yes, he is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He is the Great and Glorious King. He is indeed the hope of the world. And then you live like it doesn't really matter all that much. Now, if you thought that I was God, and I don't have to tell you I'm not, but just go with me here. If you thought that I was God, well, you'd be interested then in what I thought. You would want to know how I wanted you to live. You would want to know, well, who is this guy? What is he really like? What's his character? If you thought I was God, you would want to talk to me and worship me, and you would tell others, presumably, about my true identity. But if you did none of those things, and if you really didn't have much interest at all, it would be valid to question whether you really thought I was God. And for some of you here, maybe that's where you're at this morning. I believe, I'm checking the boxes, but your life doesn't add up. There's a huge disconnect between what you say you believe and actually how you're living. And frankly, brothers and sisters, there's a huge disconnect in all of our lives. And so what are you going to do about that? You can kind of keep going on as if, well, maybe 2024 will be a different year. That would be foolish. Don't leave here this morning without turning to Christ. I mean, here's the point. If you actually believe in the gift of Christmas, then it's not just your Christmas that is going to change. Your life will change. Your heart will change. You can never be the same if you truly behold and see the gift at Christmas. More and more you will, over time, slowly become more like Jesus. None of us change very, very quickly. So that sanctification process, like, that's hard. Sometimes it's very painful. We don't change as quickly as we... But don't give up. I mean, is your heart here this morning to say, Lord, I want to be a little bit more like you. Are you trending in that direction? I mean, you think about where you were last Christmas. Are you a little bit, just a slight step more like Jesus this Christmas than last? Are you actually asking him, pleading with him, Lord, grow me, mature me, work in me, because I'm helpless apart from you. The good news for all of us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we don't need to settle for another rather underwhelming Christmas, giving and exchanging some, frankly, underwhelming gifts that probably a month from now we're not even going to really use or remember. Why? Because Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, would you continue to work and move in every heart here today? Lord, you're the only one that can peer into our hearts, that sees everything. So we don't want to hide from you. We don't want to run away from you. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you and ask you for your kind grace that would lead us to that place of humility and repentance before you, because there we find hope. There we find grace that we so desperately need. There we discover, maybe for the first time in a long time, your great love for us. Be gracious to us. Be merciful to us, I pray. Continue to work and transform us according to your good and perfect plan. And Lord, may we, even this day and this week, may we be a people who are quick to praise you, to thank you, and to worship you, I pray, in very real, very practical ways. Please do this, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.